How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
God is so good, man. He brought me a mighty long way, and just it's unbelievable. It's kind of surreal, to be honest with you. I'm just sitting there holding that trophy up, and I'm looking up, and I'm just so thankful.
We refuse to terminate our children because of the lack of societal supports. Women deserve better than abortion.
There's nothing too trivial for God. He doesn't filter out our prayers and hear the important ones first and the not that important ones later. He listens to everything that we say. And this is a completely undeserved gift.
What holds a marriage together for 50 years is not the fact that a man and woman love each other. What holds a marriage together for 50 years is that by the grace of God, a man and a woman went on forgiving each other.
Hello. I want to say that foreigners with English as a second language also love Issues Etc.
We all know somebody who does it. In fact, if you're typical, you probably know a lot of somebodies who do it. A lot of couples who say, you know, marriage is a great idea. That's kind of hopefully maybe in our future. But for the time being, we love each other. It makes sense economically. It makes sense emotionally. No one seems to have any problem with it. Our parents, maybe even the church doesn't seem to have a problem with it. And in the meantime, before we reach that goal that we may or may not set for ourselves to get married, we're just going to settle down and live together. This is something that in my short lifetime, the social mores have changed radically, radically. They have pretty much flipped over on top of one another. It used to be that living together was considered, even by cultural social mores, scandalous. It was something that people kind of did secretly. If they did it, it was always with a little wink and a nod. You never let the pastor know, much less any church-going relatives. You tried to keep that quiet. And now it's considered the norm. In fact, in many cases, cohabitation is quickly replacing marriage. So what should the church say to couples who are cohabiting? And why aren't Christians saying it? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 5th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Adrian Dorr-Hines joins us for the first half hour. We're going to be talking about cohabitation. Dr. Joel Heck will be our guest after that. We're going to spend some time talking about Jacob the patriarch, who was remembered on this day by the church. Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University is going to join us, get his ancient history professor's professional opinion on some recent archaeological discoveries. And then there's a book called The Myth of Persecution, How Early Christians Invented a Story of Martyrdom. We're going to get his reaction to the claims of that book. And then Terry Mattingly will join us. It is the 10th anniversary of GetReligion.org. We're going to talk about media coverage of religion, an ESPN feature on the Seattle Seahawks quarterback Russell Wilson, and the New York Times, holding the New York Times to a journalistic standard. He says the problem isn't bias. The problem is inconsistency. We'll find out what that means in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Adrian Dorr-Hines is a regular guest. She's managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, author of a forthcoming book titled Hello, My Name is Single, and she's also written a recent blog post titled Cohabitation and Why I'm Not a Fan of It. Adrian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
What should the church be saying to cohabiting couples?
Well, I think it's important to start this conversation by acknowledging that there is a real and a genuine assault on the estate of marriage, and it's not just in the form of people living together outside of marriage. That's certainly part of it, but it's done daily through attempts to redefine marriage, as we see in the same-sex attraction debate. We see it even last week in Indiana. There was a line in a legislative bill that was going to ban civil unions. That line was removed so that it wouldn't cause offense. It's done through widespread divorce. It's done through the acceptance of open marriages and things of that nature. It's done through cohabitation. So I think we need to be cognizant of the fact that the ways in which marriage is torn down are many, and that cohabitation is simply one of them. I don't think it's safe to assume that LCMS Lutherans across the board believe sex outside of marriage is wrong anymore, and that's why I think people are so silent about it. There are many who obviously still do, but I don't think today that if you were to poll the majority of Christians, you would see an overwhelming majority of them speak out against living together outside of marriage, and that's a huge problem. You know, the statistics say that the number of people living together outside of marriage has increased by more than 1,500% in the last 50 years. And the church has, at least in my 29 years, said very little about it, and that's a problem too. So I think there's a lot of pressure on pastors and parents and church workers in this regard to speak up and to speak out about it. Parents are guilty. They let this slide. They try and explain it away. I talked to a dad once who said, well, my daughter and her boyfriend are living in my basement, but at least I know she's not out sleeping around. So we have come to settle for, you know, the lowest common denominator when it comes to this subject. And our parents and our pastors and we as Christians need and ought to be the ones speaking out against this the most, because this is a sin, and sin is real. And when it's not repented of, it's deadly. And so we don't have to be jerks about it, but we can have these conversations. We can speak the truth, and we can do it in love. And we can let these couples know that we're concerned about them. And it's because we love them that we're having this discussion, that there is forgiveness, and that God is ultimately a God of order. You know, he hates chaos. He knows evil thrives in chaos. And so that's why he puts forth a pretty easy formula for marriage. One man, one woman, exclusively for life.
Why the silence then? I mean, it sounds like there's enough blame to go around, and that the church ought to start by saying, look, we take responsibility for the fact that we may not have even told you that this is wrong. So, you know, we need to take responsibility for that. But why the persistent silence from the church over the last 50 years?
That's a good question. I think there's a temptation to say, well, you know, that's what you say, or that's what pastor says, but it's not really hurting anybody, and it's my body, and so who cares? And those arguments often work for people, but they shouldn't, because they're very misleading. It's not about what your pastor's opinion is or what your parents think. It's about what Christ says. And he says that the only relationship that gets to function in this way is a marriage. Pastor William Whedon spoke at a conference at Redeemer Lutheran in Fort Wayne a few weeks ago, and he basically said, you know, the LCMS would be better off if we did a better job of preaching to soothe and to comfort wounded and fearful consciences. And I think that he's right, but I also believe that we have a dearth of law preaching going on. We don't go home and lay awake at night in fear, trembling over our sins like Luther did. We don't sit through sermons where we feel like, oh man, pastor's been spying on me this week. He is keeping tabs on my sins because he is listing them all off in the sermon. We usually hear we've done some bad things, and it's okay because Jesus loves us, and so we're free to go on to Sunday brunch. But the problem with not hearing true law, especially when it comes to this instance, is that then we don't really think we need to hear the gospel. Because if we fundamentally believe we're not all that bad, we then fundamentally think, well, we don't really need to hear that we have a Savior.
Okay, so this is the way I often look at it, Adrian. It's kind of the sitcom. We're allowing the sitcom to set the moral temperature. Not in the culture. I expect the sitcom to set the moral temperature in the culture. Can't blame them for that. But in the church, we're allowing them to set the thermostat for us. Essentially, at least my observation is that there's rarely a night when a sitcom isn't playing where cohabitation is considered kind of what marriage used to be considered. We're moving in together. Oh, good for you. No, marriage is often not even in view. And I wonder if it has something to do with the fact that we have become so culturally sensitive that we feel embarrassed and kind of timidly raising our hand as a church and saying, that's not right. We are embarrassed into silence. What do you think?
I agree. I think of one of our favorite Holy Week hymns. It's Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. There's a line that says, you know, we think of sin but lightly, and we suppose the evil is not all that great. And then it goes on to paint a picture of Christ nailed to the cross, and it says, that's what your sin did. That's how big of a deal sin is. It is so big and so awful that it put the very Son of God on a cross. And so that's not to say that we do away with the culture entirely and we refuse to have anything to do with it, but on the flip side, we don't become un-Lutheran. We revel in the forgiveness God has for us. We rejoice in his death and resurrection for us. We give thanks for the waters of baptism that embolden us to go to these folks and say, I care about you. And this sin separates you from God, and it's a problem, and I want to be here to help you through this. So I think we as Lutherans, and especially as our pastors, we can be in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we have a gift, but also a challenge to present the reality and the weight of this kind of sin. But on the flip side, to get to be the ones who proclaim the gospel and all the sweetness and the joy that comes with it that does, in fact, soothe our consciences.
Adrian Dorheinz is our guest. We're talking about cohabitation. It's Wednesday afternoon, February the 5th. I invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. Adrian is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, author of the forthcoming book titled Hello, My Name is Single. She's also written a recent blog post titled Cohabitation and Why I'm Not a Fan of It. Stay tuned.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilton. We're talking about cohabitation. Adrian Dorheinz is our guest. Here's a twist on this that I think I couldn't have imagined when I was a little kid. Grandma and grandpa deciding to, or someone's grandma and someone's grandpa deciding that when grandpa's passed away and grandma's passed away on the other side. Well, we're old. We have financial concerns. Maybe we're not interested in getting married. And you find more older couples, Adrian, who are deciding to cohabit too. Now, they're very discreet, but they still are taking that path. What are your thoughts?
That's a problem too, and you're right. It is an increasing problem. I think that cohabitation oftentimes is kind of the easy and the lazy way out. You know, you're a widow and you don't want to lose your husband's insurance money, or he doesn't want his Social Security to go away, or whatever the case is. But no matter your reason, if you're 20 years old and you're moving in with someone for sex, or you're 80 years old and you're moving in because you want to save money, the fundamental truth here is that God doesn't give opt-out clauses to his word. Your age doesn't matter. The Bible is not an Encyclopedia Brown, you know, choose your own ending to this storybook. He doesn't say in Scripture, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, you know, unless it's financially more solvent for them to just move in together. There's no wiggle room in God's word, and there's no room for excuses. So we have a God of forgiveness, but we also have a God that does not go back on his word simply to make your life easier.
Let's talk about where these couples often meet the pastor. Now, this was my practice. It was just one of those things that I learned from another pastor. Took a little guts the first time, and then it got easier the second time. When a couple came in saying that they wanted to get married, they want some premarital counseling, one of the first questions I asked them, if it wasn't already obvious to everyone, was, are you guys sleeping together? I got 50-50 responses. No one ever lied to me, though, that I knew of. I usually got an honest answer one way or the other. Do pastors need to ask that question, even if they see that they have two different addresses?
Well, I think you're to be commended for that, because statistically, Christian singles are having just as much sex as their non-Christian single counterparts. So you're to be commended for asking that question. You know, living together outside of marriage, whether you're living together or you're living apart and you're having sex, either way, you are telling the world that you fundamentally don't believe that God's word means what it says. I mean, like all sin, this has unbelief at its very core, because you are essentially saying that even though God says only husbands and wives can have sex together, only husbands and wives can live together in this way, you are saying he didn't really mean it. You're saying, I don't believe that there are actually consequences when I disobey God's word. And beyond that, you know, Scripture says we're even to abstain from the appearance of evil, let alone the evil itself. You know, when my husband and I were engaged and he would drive across Missouri to visit me for the weekend, he always stayed in the hotel, or he would sleep in his car in a hotel parking lot. You know, he could have stayed at my apartment and slept on the couch, but even though nothing would have happened if he had slept on the couch, it would have given the appearance of evil. And so he schlepped across St. Louis and stayed someplace else. And as his future wife, the way in which he protected me and our relationship and valued my character and our reputation by doing that, that made me love him even more. So I think starting that conversation is important, because that temptation is always there. And even if a couple isn't sleeping together, it's good to talk about it and to acknowledge that it is a temptation.
So we've kind of talked about the fact that people, what may be driving this is that people are lazy, or that, well, I mean, to call it what it is, they're greedy. They care more about the money than about God's word. You say another reason is sometimes people really don't want the relationship to last. Talk about that.
Well, and that's one of the big things. There was an article in the New York Times a few months ago that took just a very scientific look at the issue. Setting aside God's word entirely, which I would never recommend, but I was not the author. And I think looking at those statistics and bringing those up in conversations doesn't hurt, because a lot of times we try and base this on emotion, you know, how a couple feels or how the parents feel, or they're just two people who love each other. So if you can sort of set emotion aside and you can introduce facts into the conversation, it changes the tenor of the discussion. You know, so many people say, well, I'm living together so that I can see if I'd be compatible, and if I'm not, well, then this will keep me from divorce. But statistically, You know, only 40% of cohabitating couples get married. And of that 40%, more than half get divorced. So if you look at it just based on logic, people are trying to prevent divorce by moving in together when they're trying to avoid the very thing that living together statistically will create, and that's divorce. So even if we were to set scripture aside, the facts alone say cohabitation is not good for relationships. They will not be sustained. It sets a couple up to fail.
I think about a parent or a father. I come at it from a father's perspective, Adrian. So I wonder whether or not it may take just as little as this in some of these cases where the kids kind of sheepishly come to dad and say, hey, we're going to move in together. They know dad's not going to approve. And what would it take for dad to say, look, as far as I'm concerned, I don't want that to happen. Right now, I'll pay for you guys to get married. If this is what you want, if you want to live together, then let's do it the right way. And instead of saying, oh, well, that's interesting, or do you guys ever plan on getting married, just acting like a dad and saying, well, let's not do that. That's a bad idea. Why don't you do it the way Mom and I have done it? And let's take care of it. Let's get married.
I think people use cohabitation in the way that dating and engagements are supposed to be used. That's what dating is for. You date someone to figure out what you have in common with them. You date them to figure out what people who are cohabitating think they're going to figure out. So if you agree on the same things theologically, or if you're in line politically, or your morals and values are comparable, and then if those things are in line, you get engaged. And in that time period, you get to grow even more. You learn to wait together. You learn how to spend time in prayer together. You get to sacrifice for one another. And so temptations will abound in that time period, that's for sure. But those things are overcomable together. And that's what that time period of dating and engagement are for. They force you to slow down, to take your relationship seriously, to take our Lord at his word when he says that marriage matters and that a couple joined together in marriage are to stay that way for life. And then you have a pretty good chance of your relationship being stable rather than, they use the phrase sliding, not deciding. You just slide into a relationship. You're sleeping over at his house, then you're staying a little bit longer, then you take some stuff over, then you end up living there. You've not made a purposeful adult decision that you're going to make this relationship work as you would with a marriage. You've simply slid into it because that's just how it happens. So I think that as the church, we would do well to speak of dating and engagements and the joys of marriage so that cohabitation seems like and is understood as the bad option.
So that kind of feeds into something that you wrote about this. You say part of the reason might be because people don't know the good stuff when they see it. What do you mean?
There are such joys in marriage, and I understand that I'm a newlywed and, you know, I'm excited about marriage and everything is fabulous for me. But marriage really is one of our Lord's great blessings. There is such joy and such contentment in knowing that you have been faithful to this person and that you will be faithful and that divorce is not an option. And that there may be days when you may not be as madly in love as you were on your wedding day, but that you respect that person and that your word and your promise and God's blessing will maintain it. And there was nothing, you know, more frustrating to me as a single person who was praying that the Lord would send me a pious spouse. And then I'd talk to somebody and they'd say, oh, yeah, my old lady this and marriage that. And it was from good Christian couples, but they spoke of marriage very flippantly. And that was always frustrating to me because I didn't think that they really understood the gift of marriage in the way that I wanted it so badly. And so I think as Christian couples, as pastors and parents, we would do well to talk about the joys of marriage more and maybe keep the challenges to ourselves, especially when we're talking to singles or couples who are considering moving in together.
How can we encourage our pastors to say what needs to be said at the right time, to do what you just talked about, to proactively talk about marriage as not just the better option, but the only option for couples who want to live together, and to kind of do the courageous thing. How do we encourage them, Adrian?
Well, we pray. As I wrote in my post, you know, the Lord promises to hear and he promises to answer. And there's great joy in that. So we pray that our pastors would be faithful and that they would be bold in this regard. And I think that we also offer to come alongside the pastor and to help. And so if there's a couple in a congregation who's living together and the pastor goes and speaks to them and it doesn't go well, or the pastor must ban them from the Holy Communion, or whatever the case may be because of unrepentant sin, we can come alongside the pastor and support him. We can go to the couple and speak with them as concerned fellow Christians. This is what we do in the body of Christ. It's not just the pastor who's left to struggle with this and to pray about it. It's something that concerns all of us in the church. And then it becomes our joy and our duty to assist him in praying for and being in touch with those couples.
Let me ask you real quickly before we wrap this up. Recently married, right? Why didn't you and your husband cohabit before marriage?
We were both raised in Lutheran households where that was never an option. And our parents taught us from a very early age about the joys of marriage and all of those joys, all the forms that they took. They were very open about the fact that marriage can be difficult, but that it is a great gift. And so for both my husband and I, you know, we're in our late 20s, and we had been single for a long time. And when we discovered that we loved one another and that we were ready to commit to one another for life, there was no point in a grayish in-between to move in together. We had a fairly quick engagement, and we got married. And it's because for our lifetimes, we were taught from Scripture and from our parents that marriage was the only option. And that will be what we will teach our children as well, and what we will pray for our nieces and our nephews and all of our friends' children, that when they come to understand marriage, cohabitation isn't even an option that's on the table.
So with 30 seconds here, it sounded like you knew that your parents, your pastors, your friends, the whole group of people that God had put around you in your vocations, that they were behind you getting married, and that they probably wouldn't put up with you trying to pull off something less than that.
That's correct. And I think that in turn is where we as the church can be emboldened in that, because there are still young people out there who know that marriage is the right thing to do, and sometimes they simply need to be told that's right and that's normal and you're not crazy for wanting to do the right thing. And we can be an encouragement in that regard to the folks who know the right thing to do and simply need someone outside of the culture to tell them, yes, you're on the right track, we're with you, and we'll support you.
Before we let you go, you're the managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Why should Issues Etc. listeners read the Lutheran Witness?
The Lutheran Witness is chock full of good stuff that helps you understand this world and this culture through a uniquely Lutheran lens. We try and talk about all sorts of topics that matter to grandparents and young adults and parents today, but we do it in a way that helps you grow in your love for the Word and for the confessions, for your pastors, your fellow church workers. It's fun, it's winsome, it's accessible in its ability to be understood, and I think it's a great magazine.
Folks, you'll find a link to the Lutheran Witness magazine at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or you can subscribe by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Just press option 2 when you call 1-800-325-3040. Press option 2, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Adrian Dorr-Heinz is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness, author of a forthcoming book titled Hello, My Name is Single, and she's also written a recent blog post titled Cohabitation, Why I'm Not a Fan of It. Adrian, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to remember Old Testament patriarch Jacob, as the church does on this day. Dr. Joel Heck will be our guest. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.